verses 7 to 14. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them." Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
ガラテヤ人への手紙3章7節から14節まで。ですから信仰による人々こそアブラハムの子孫だと知りなさい。聖書は神が異邦人をその信仰によって義と認めてくださることを前から知っていたので、アブラハムに対し、あなたによって全ての国民が祝福されると前もって福音を告げたのです。そういうわけで、信仰による人々が信仰の人アブラハムと共に祝福を受けるのです。というのは、律法の行いによる人々は全て呪いのもとになるあるからです。こう書いてあります。律法の書に書いてある全てのことを固く守って実行しなければ、誰でも皆呪われる。ところが、律法によって神の前に義と認められる者が誰もいないということは明らかです。義人は信仰によって生きるのだからです。しかし律法は信仰によるのではありません。律法を行う者はこの律法によって生きるのです。キリストは私たちのために呪われた者となって、私たちを律法の呪いから贖い出してくださいました。なぜなら、木にかけられるものはすべて呪われたものであると書いてあるからです。このことはアブラハムへの祝福がキリストイエスによって異邦人に及ぶためであり、その結果私たちが信仰によって約束の御霊を受けるためなのです。
Good morning again.
Good morning.
It's good to see you here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for today. And Lord, we recognize that today is Single Awareness Day or Valentine's Day. And we just thank you so much, God, that your love is enough. Your love is sufficient, Lord. And that you love each and every one of us with such a love that is incomprehensible. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Valentine's Day for all of you. Okay, all right. Okay. But we're going through the book of Galatians. And I do encourage you to bring your Bibles or to have some sort of way to access the Bible, whether it's through your iPhone, iPad, smartphone, etc., etc. Because the book, the letter to the Galatians is about confronting a false gospel, confronting a false, distorted version of the gospel. And Romans and Galatians are great books to understand some of the fine workings of what the gospel is. And so, again, I do encourage you to do your own study. Don't believe anything I say. You know, who am I? Except I'm your pastor. I guess that's who I am. But don't believe anything I say, or don't believe, you know, what you hear necessarily so fast. But make sure it lines up with the revealed Word of God, which is Scripture, which we have access to. Each and every one of us has access to it, if you live here in the United States. And so there is no excuse to believing a distorted version of the gospel. And I'm not going to say what is or isn't a distorted version of the gospel, but I want to just take a look at what Paul is presenting to us. And as we see it in the book or letter to the Galatians, I want you to come up with your own conviction because of your own studies, and not just because I said so, or not because you heard someone say so. Because honestly, none of us are perfect, right? There might be a time I might say something from up here that's not perfect, and it'll mess you up. I'm just human. The people on the radio or TV, they're not perfect either. And they may say something that's incorrect. And it's interesting that we live in a world that incorrect things sometimes stick easier than correct things. Isn't that the case? Even in our own lives, you know, if someone says, you'll never amount to anything, for some reason that sticks more than, you know, you can do all things through Christ. Those incorrect things sometimes stick easier to us. And so even with the gospel, I believe incorrect things can and may stick easier and longer, and it has eternal repercussions. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We covered 1 through 5. I'm going to try to cover the rest of this chapter today, and I think we can. So we'll move on into chapter 4 next time. But the first thing I want to point out is that our righteousness, just to give you give us a summary, our righteousness is because of the justification given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, those are some big words and terms, and they're in the first century church, especially for Jewish Christians, these terms righteousness and justification had not religious overtones like it has today, but more legal overtones in those days. It had legal implication. So, for example, in the Jewish court system, if you will, if two people come before the judge will say to one of the two, you are justified and declared righteous. Your case is justified and declared righteous. And so here Paul uses those terms to explain our legal standings before God. And so in the cosmic courtroom, if you will, God is the judge, we are the defendant, and Satan is the accuser. And he brings a case against God and saying, this person deserves hell. And what will you do? What will you do when you're in the courtroom of heaven? Paul tells us what we should do. He tells us, don't begin to look at the law. Don't start saying, well, I went to church, I tithe, I'm circumcised, you know, I didn't lie, cheat, steal, etc., 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 going through the law. I stayed away from pork, you know. You know, don't depend on the law. Because if you do, Satan will catch you in that. And it says in our scripture reading, you fall at one point of the law, everything falls. So in the cosmic courtroom, instead of relying on the law to justify you through the legal system, Paul is saying, no. Look at what Jesus did. And plead the blood of Jesus over your life. Receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And put your trust not in the law and your ability to keep the law, but your trust in God in His provision for you, which is Jesus. And when we do that, God will say, you are justified and declared righteous. Good news, amen? Come on, somebody. That's good news. If I don't get an amen there, I'm not going to get an amen anywhere. Alright, so that's pretty good. You know, there's that. Also, there's an implication that we have found favor. We were found favorable in the judge's eyes. They had two cases. And it's not like, yeah, you were wrong, but I'll forgive you. You get to go to heaven. No, it was, no, you are righteous. You are right in your standing. Justified, righteous. Anyone ever have to stand before a judge? Just me. Okay, there's some people back there. All right. It's not like I got in trouble with the law. Well, I did get in trouble with the law. But it's not like I did anything like malicious. You guys, I guess I have to tell you now. So when I was about 26, 27, I was in Japan for over a year. I'm a green card holder, and so after 6 months, if you're out of the States for over 6 months, it's presumed that you've vacated your green card. And so I was on a green card status. I didn't come back. I figured, hey, I don't know what else. I wasn't thinking, I guess. I figured I just could go back and become a citizen whenever I want. Maybe I was thinking I was going to live in Japan the rest of my life. I don't know. Maybe that's what I was thinking. But anyways, I came back to the States. The person looked at my passport. And I'm glad I didn't catch this till later, but as he looked at my passport, he saw that it was April. And I went to Japan about April. But it was April of the next year. So I don't think he initially caught that. I actually told him. So yeah, I'm righteous because I'm... No. But I'm glad I didn't know, because that would have put me in a bind. I would have maybe said, yeah, it's April. And he would have just... And then I wouldn't have had to go through the legal system. But he noticed that it was over a year, and he made me go into this room. And it, for the first time, I felt like I was in prison for some reason. I was in this confined room with other people that had green card problems, I guess. I don't know. But coming from Japan, you're already in the plane for like 10 hours, right? And you just feel, you just want to take a shower, brush your teeth, you want to just clean up. And then I was in that room for another like 3 hours, and I just felt so dirty. And like, man, and then after a while, I had to go in front of the judge. And I never felt that scared in my life. You know, it's kind of like, my fate is in this person's hand. He could send me back to Japan, and I'll have to go back to Japan for the rest of my life. That was sort of what was going through my head. If my green card is going to cause that much fear, imagine what it will be if you're standing before the judge and you're not sure about your eternal destination. And today, as we go through Galatians, I want you to be sure of your eternal destination. It doesn't depend on the law and your ability to keep the law. But it's because of God's faithfulness and putting our trust in Him. Because no one will be justified if they rely on the law. In fact, it says, the righteous will live by faith. Galatians 3:11. The righteous will live by faith. And here is an important term that we need to get clear. What is faith? If the righteous will be declared righteous because of faith, what is faith? And last time we were together, I spoke about faith being hearing and believing. Not just necessarily correct doctrine, but hearing and believing. Abraham was declared righteous because he heard God and trusted Him enough to move. Peter, when he declared, "You, Jesus, are the Son of God, the Messiah," Jesus turns back to Peter and said, "Praise God, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my God in heaven revealed it to you." And so Peter, somewhere in while Jesus was talking, heard in his either thought, spirit, somewhere, that Jesus was the Son of God, and he repeated it, and Jesus said, "God revealed that to you." It wasn't because you got lucky, Peter. It wasn't because you knew the scripture and saw that I fulfilled it. It was because God revealed it to you and you trusted it enough to repeat it. I want to present this even further, because I feel that in modern day Christianity, that does not seem to be the case of what faith is. And maybe even that's not even a viable way that God communicates with us. But I want you to know, if you believe this, then somewhere you do believe that God speaks to us. Because this did not just drop down from the sky to us. It was given to ordinary human beings like you and I, and written down. And now today, we all agree, those that are Christian, that this is the Word of God. This is the Scripture. That men and perhaps a woman came and wrote these down, depending on who you believe Hebrews was written by. John, but turn with me, if you have your Bibles, again, turn with me to John chapter 8. This is an interesting story. Just setting it up for you. Jesus is having a hard time with the religious leaders of the day called the Pharisees. And they're going back and forth, back and forth. And here in John 8:31, it says this. It's interesting because here Abraham is brought up again. It says, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples.'" That's important. "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They, meaning the Pharisees and religious leaders of the time, answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Actually, that's a false statement, because they were a slave to Egypt, if you remember. And anyways, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, Yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your Father. Interesting. Jesus is saying, if you are really Abraham's descendants and children of God, you would have room for what I'm saying to you, because what I'm saying to you has come straight directly from God. That's what he seems to be implying to say, right? He's not saying, I'm giving you word that's coming straight from Scripture in the Old Testament. He's saying, no. These things I'm saying to you is coming straight from the presence and throne room of God, what I've seen. And you, however, your lifestyle is that of your father, the devil. And I won't go there today, but I don't think he was name-calling here. I don't think he was name-calling. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. Again, there it is. So he's saying, if you're Abraham's children, you'll be like Abraham. How was Abraham? Well, Abraham had a revelation of God and moved according to that. He's saying, if you were like Abraham, you would have that same revelation Abraham did, and you would believe me. Because he says, Jesus said to him, 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. It's an interesting statement Jesus makes, wouldn't you say? He says, if you were God's children, you would hear God's voice. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. Not said, not wrote, but says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Go down to 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Interesting. We don't see that story so much in Abraham's story, but somewhere in Abraham's life, he saw the coming of the Messiah in Jesus Christ and rejoiced. That is the righteousness that comes by faith. The faith that Abraham displayed. Now, Abraham is considered the father of faith because, one, God's promises were given to him and his offspring, and he believed, but also because I believe it's that type of faith he displayed before even the coming of the law was given. I believe that's one of the other reasons why he was called the father of faith. See, the promise that were made to Abraham and his offspring, and this is in Galatians 15 through 16, was a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And this prophecy about Jesus Christ, about the offspring being a blessing to the nation, do you know where that actually originally started? It starts all the way back into the garden after the fall. Even in the pronouncing of the curse, this promise of a seed and offspring is given. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And I'll just read that real quick to you. And this is why I believe that when he says, your father, Satan, he wasn't name-calling. Because look in Genesis 3, 14 and 15, it says this. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, the context is after the fall. Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. All the way back in the garden, there's a prophecy given about Jesus as the offspring. And that was given to Abraham as his offspring. But did you notice another offspring in this line, in this genealogical line? It's the serpent's offspring. And ever since the garden, there has been two lines, genealogically. The line of Jesus, and then a line, a satanic line, if you will. The line of the serpent. And they will continue to be in enmity, it says. And one day, Jesus' heels will crush the serpent's line. You know, we had a Bible study a couple weeks back, and someone mentioned, I think it was Phil, that the Phoenix City Council, prior to its opening, the Satanic Church wanted to give the invocation. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. It's like in your face these days. The Satanic Church wanted to give, I think it was an invocation before the city council met. Luckily, I don't think it might have been because of the Christians praying, but they said, you know what, we're just going to do silent prayer. Whatever your religion you are, just silently pray before the start of the city council. But even in Phoenix, I think I've mentioned this to you before, but I think in I think it was Detroit, Michigan, there was an unveiling of I believe it's called a Baalmet, a satanic statue. I just want you to know, I bring this up to let you know that this line has not died. And in some sense, I believe this is what the church was dealing with. You know, it's one thing to innocently just have a mistake about the gospel. And even as I'm up here, just innocently, you know, teach something that's not of the Bible. That happens all the time, whether you like it or not. If you ever try to teach the Bible, it'll happen to you. Unless you just stick with Jesus loves you, then that's fine. Then you're okay. But if you try to teach it anything deeper than that, you might, you know, mess up somewhere along the line. But it's another thing. See, Paul is, when he was talking about to the Galatian church, he says there are those who have intentionally slipped in to distort the gospel. That's not just people, that's a spirit. A spirit is trying to intentionally infiltrate the church to teach a distorted version of the gospel. And that's important for us to realize in order for us not to fall prey to that. A distorted version of the gospel. The promise, though, you know, when Abraham was given a promise, do you know what the promise Abraham was given? It has to do with several things. But the promise that Abraham is given, and that which is highlighted here in Galatians, is the promise of the Spirit. The promised Spirit. In Jeremiah 31:33, there's a promise of a new covenant, and that God would give His people His law, not on tablets, but in their minds and in their hearts. That's in Jeremiah 31:33, and I want to just read that real quick. It's such a powerful promise. And it's a promise that I believe Paul is alluding to. But let me read 31:33 real quick. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Amen. In John 14:26, Jesus promises a new advocate, the Holy Spirit, which will teach us and remind us of all things. Paul in Galatians talks about the promised Spirit being given to all, not just to Jewish people, but to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's this promise that will put God's law in our minds and in on our hearts. And it's this promise that there is now no more Jews or Gentiles. It's this promise that there are no more slave or free, male or female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ if you belong to Him. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, when we come under the grace of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. The promised Holy Spirit is for anyone and everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, you are declared justified, therefore righteous. How am I doing on time? I'm almost out of time. A natural question then, if everything is dependent on Jesus, what He did for us, why even have the law? What is the law for? Paul says, the law clearly defines right from wrong. It's impossible to have an objective righteousness without defining righteousness. Without defining right and wrong, it's hard to be objective about that. So the law needed to be placed. Not necessarily for God's people, right? It was given to God's people, but it wasn't for God's people. Why? Because God's people live by faith. They don't live according to law. They live by faith. They live according to the promised, prior to the promised Spirit, they still live by faith and looking forward to the promised Spirit. Now we, the recipient of the promised Spirit, I'm not saying we don't need to know what the law says, But it's a misapplication if you're trying to read the law and apply it to your life. That's not what the law is for us. Because God says the Spirit will put it in your mind and in your heart. The Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of all things. Amen? Come on, man. Turn my mic up. Gosh, turn it up. No, just kidding. Sorry. My wife and I were at the U of A game, and I kept on saying, turn it up, turn it up. It was a great game. Where am I? I just lost my train of thought. Let's just crash land here, maybe. Oh, the law. So the law defines right from wrong. You notice, though, the law defines right and wrong, and the law also condemns, though. The law, it traps everything in sin, it says. Look at Galatians 3:22. Let's go back to Galatians. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Locked up. 22. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. Notice here, he doesn't say the law. He says what? Scripture. Scripture is an all-encompassing word. Different from the law. You can't say, oh, God wasn't talking about all, you know, he was talking specifically about the law. No, he's saying Scripture. Did you catch that? 22, it says, Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. Till when? Till Jesus Christ is revealed. And Jesus frees us. It gives us new meaning when he says, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You are free of what? Of sin. Also of the law, Scripture that encumbered, that put us under control of sin. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying Scripture is unimportant. Absolutely important. We're getting all this information because of Scripture, right? I'm not making this up. I'm not saying the Spirit spoke to me and this is what the Spirit is saying. No, I'm saying this is what Scripture is saying about Scripture. The law was meant to be a tutor until the promise was fulfilled. And the promise has been fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. The Old Testament, Paul is saying, look at it, and in fact, all of Scripture, look at it sort of like you would a tutor. They say the Greek doesn't really translate well here. But think of it as a tutor. Any of you have kids? Had kids? They got like 7 kids back there. So they're like, don't talk about kids right now. But with kids, little kids, if you've ever had to deal with little kids, not deal with them, that's not a good word. If you've ever worked with little kids, you have to be very precise with them. You can't give vague instructions to them. You can't assume they know anything, especially the smaller they are. You give them strict orders. When the light is red, stop, look both ways. When it's green, look both ways. You know, as a little kid, you want to make sure they're as precise as possible, because you know they just don't know any better. Now, you know, if I gave a little kid, you know, go to the subway next door, I would tell them as precise as I can. Don't go through the alley. You know, when you cross the street, make sure you look both ways. Don't talk to strangers. The cost is going to be $6, but they might give you tax. It'll be like $6 and maybe 70 cents. I don't know what tax is. Don't give them more than that kind of thing. I'll try to give them exact details. Now, if I were to tell, I don't know, Kenji to go to Subway's, I wouldn't give him those directions. That would be weird. Unless I think Kenji has now slowed down to the age of a little baby, which I do not, right? Even Juna, if I were to give Juna those directions, Juna would look at me and say, "Do you think I'm stupid?" And I'll be like, "I'm sorry." The older you get, the less precise you need to be. But the younger you are...
Say that again? The older you get what?
Sorry, Kenji. The less precise you have to be. Thank you, Kenji. So, I'm not saying there's no precision in the spirit, but the reason why the law had to be so detailed is it was a tutor. It was to keep the children of Israel safe until the promised spirit was given. And then when the spirit is given, there's a new dynamic, a new covenant, and a new relational aspect we have with God. Now, sons of God, it says. You are sons of God. It is an adoption / a transformation, sons. Even if you're a lady here, you are still considered sons. Because sons had implications in that society. But even if you're a male here, you are the bride of Christ. So there's that aspect as well. You are no longer children. And sons, children of slaves. The law was never meant to justify us and declare us righteous. Actually, it's not even meant for us. As children of God, we look forward, and if you are a child of God, we praise the Spirit that God has so freely given to us, the promised Spirit that was promised to Abraham. And you have the right to come before God righteous and to hear straight from His throne room. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much. We ask that you would teach us and remind us of all things. That you would speak to our spirit, Lord. Write the words of our Father in our minds and on our hearts. Lord, even now I pray that you will speak to some who are here. We thank you so much for your promised Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.